Revelation chapter 3, we're reading our Lord Jesus' letter to the congregation in the city of Sardis. And the Lord Jesus had a very stern word for them. He likened the congregation to something that was dead, and yet also said, there's a few things about the congregation that are ready to die, so weak they're seems like they'll die, but you could still strengthen them and keep the life in them. And we've been looking into that as understanding it has to do with the things that you have they've received and heard, the truths of the gospel, and how that the problem is they haven't remembered those things. They've lost hold of them and been forgetting about them. They've been like somebody who is supposed to be awake and on guard but fell asleep and let the treasures get away. So we've been reading about that, and last time we talked about how the Lord Jesus observed that there are a few who haven't touched the dead, who are not involved in the death that's there in that church. And the Lord commended them and made them precious promises. And we go on from there this evening, and it has to do with, what if you have been a part of the death? You know, what if you have been forgetful, unwatchful? What if you've been part of that death in that congregation? What do you do then? Is all hope lost? Well, of course, it's not. In Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of sins, there's restoration, and we'll read about some of that and learn about some of that tonight, and God willing, in the next sessions also. So Revelation chapter 3, I'll start reading in verse 1, but we're after what's in verse 5. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. That is to say, you have a reputation for being alive and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect or complete before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. There are a few people, even in that dead church in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, or clothing. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Do you see how there in what's marked as verse 5, it says, he that overcometh, or he that overcomes. That word there meaning he subdues, he conquers, he prevails. There's something contending or competing with him, but he wins. He has the victory. Well, we want to know what our Lord Jesus means by that. He that overcomes, or he that subdues, or conquers, or prevails. Who is he talking about? He that overcomes. And what needs to be overcome? This person who overcomes, what is it that he needs to overcome? What is he striving against? And he needs to win against it. Well, You may understand that already. It may be perfectly obvious to you. And when I started studying into this, I thought I already more or less understood. But I really want to know, really in those terms, exactly what does he mean? And as you've been noticing, I was saying to my wife a little earlier, it really is relatively easy to find the language the Lord Jesus uses in these letters, find where it is in the Bible, and understand it. The letters are very brief, just a few lines, very few words. And the statements are beautiful. They're super. They're packed with meaning. They're exactly right. But as I've been working through this with you, I've come to understand you can understand what he's getting at, but the language he's using, almost all of it, is from somewhere else in the Bible, and what it means you can really get if you go back and read those places. And with a computer that does word searches, you can easily find the places where this language comes from and really get what he's talking about. Like when he said Jezebel, well, you know, you can understand that well enough if you don't know anything about Jezebel from the Old Testament, but if you do, you can really get what he's getting at. Well, I was reading in the old commentary that I've told you about by the old Reformed Baptist Hansard Nahlas from the 1600s, and he referenced 1 John chapter 5. Let's turn there next. He referenced it, and I looked it up, and I read the verse and remembered it, but I didn't really get how it connected. Then I was reading through several other things, and I read a commentary from much later, from the early 1900s, by A.T. Robertson, Robertson's Word Pictures. And he referenced it also, but then he gave a little bit of explanation that kind of made a light bulb go on in my head. And then I really read this passage, and I realized this place in 1 John really does help us understand what's meant when the Lord Jesus says, "He who overcomes." 1 John chapter 5. And I'll read aloud verses 4 and 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, when we read that statement there in Revelation 3, 5, "he who overcomes," or "he who overcometh," and we, you know, the questions come up, you know, like I mentioned to you a minute ago, well, what, who's that? And what is he trying to overcome? Well, right here, those things are answered exactly. You see here in 1 John, the question, what needs to be overcome? It's the world. Overcomes the world. And says again, overcomes the world. And says again, overcomes the world. It says it three times just in those couple of lines there. What is it that needs to be overcome? The world. The world, considering as it is under the sway of the devil, that the devil has a lot of power still, as God allows him to have, to confuse and mislead the world. The world, as it generally refuses to worship God as he is, either denying that there is a God, or making up false ideas about him, or trying to set up creaturely images and worship God through that. The world, as it doesn't obey God's commandments. The world, as it tries to convince you to ignore God and to disobey him. The world, as all the things that are wrong in it, gives you trouble, affliction, tribulation. In this world, you'll have tribulation. the world as it makes trouble for you that tempts you not to follow Jesus Christ. The world as it brings bitter things upon you and shows you a lot of misery that tempts you not to trust God's goodness. The world as it sets before you a lot of things that would distract you from following the Lord. The world needs to be overcome. So we've got that much there in 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Okay, so what then can overcome the world? What can overcome the world? Well, you see there, 1 John 5, 4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, I think that some of the Bibles have taken a little liberty, and instead of saying what, they've said who or anyone. Right there, 1 John 5, 4, it really isn't the masculine singular, you know, everyone who or any man who. It's not really. It really is whatever or whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Whatever is born of God, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. God is the creator. The world is all creation. And so whatever is of God is greater than what's of the world. Whatever is born of God is greater than what's born of this creation. That makes perfect sense. So if we're talking about he who overcomes, the letter to the people in Sardis, by extension, you know, to all of us, there's the need to overcome the world. What overcomes the world? What can overcome it? Not something from inside it. For example, you have some physical strength. Is it by your physical strength that you overcome the world? No. Your physical strength, however great it is just puny in comparison with a lot of the forces that the world exerts. How about just your personal human courage? Well, no, if that's just of you, if it's just part of your natural abilities, well, there's going to be things in this world that are too scary, too frightening, too horrible, and your courage will fail if we're just talking about your own human courage. If there's anything that is just carnal, just fleshly, just natural of this world, it's not going to overcome the world. The world will have the power to overcome it. It's got to be something that comes down from God that can overcome the world. And so that makes perfect sense there at the beginning of 1 John 5, 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Okay? So what is it then? What is it that comes from God, that's born of God, that comes not from in this world, but comes down from God, that then can overcome this world? What is it? You see that still in verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Faith. Now, in our Bibles, in our English language, we miss something that is in the Greek New Testament. Because, just like so many other times, we don't have verb and noun from the same root like they do in the Greek New Testament. Because victory and overcome there in verse 4, one of them is a noun and one of them is a verb from the same root. So really in Greek, it's something like, what is the overcomeness that overcomes the world? Or what is the victory that victorizes the world? You see, we don't have that in English. We've got to use those two different, but in Greek, it's the same root. What is the winningness that wins over the world? What is the subduction that subdues the world? What is the overcometization that overcomes the world? And in one word, faith. Or in the two words that are here, our faith. Our faith, not trying to go back and make it something that is of this world. You know, you can have some sort of carnal confidence, some sort of loyalty or belief that's just natural, not our faith in that sense. Meaning, we who are in Christ Jesus, we have faith. It's the same faith with each other. If Alex believes, has faith in Jesus Christ, and I have faith in Jesus Christ, it's the same faith. So then we can say our faith. Faith. Our faith. That's what is born of God and overcomes the world. And so then, we're still trying to work on what does the Lord Jesus mean when he says over and over in those letters, he who overcomes. Who is he who overcomes? Well, it says right here, verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And again, faith and believe, we don't have the same forms in our language. In Greek they do. So, you know, so in Greek it says something like, even our faith, who is he that overcomes the world but he that faiths? What is it that is our victory that overcomes the world? Even our trust. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that trusts that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the victory that overcomes the world, our belief. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes? Okay? So, if belief is what comes down from God into this world to give us victory over this world, then who is it that has the victory? He who believes. Well, that makes perfect sense, right? Okay. So, who is it who overcomes? He that believes in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Back to 1 John chapter 5. Notice in verse 1, 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. And then where I was reading you in verse 5, believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So you could put those together. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Or whoever believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, or something like that. Who is he who overcomes? He that believes in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Refer with me for a moment to John chapter 16. Now, the reason that I'm showing you things in 1 John and in the Gospel of John is that I was saying to you, I was reading in several commentaries and came to those A.T. Robertson's word pictures, and he pointed out that this word, the Greek word, of course, but translated something like overcomes, is found in the Gospel of John and in John's letters and in the Revelation of John. The way the scholars put it, it's a Johannine, you know, of John. It's a Johannine theme to talk about this overcoming. It's mentioned that our Lord Jesus said this himself, John chapter 16, verse 33, John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Okay, so he personally, in coming down here, taking on our humanity, living the perfect life of love and righteousness that he lived, and dying on the cross as he did in our place for our sins, being buried, rising again the third day, in all of that, he overcame the world. He personally has overcome the world. Okay, then. Well, doesn't that accord perfectly with what we just read in 1 John, that the one who believes in Jesus overcomes the world? Jesus Christ has overcome the world. How then do I overcome the world? I overcome the world by faith. What faith? Faith in him who has overcome the world himself. How do I share in his victory over the world? He has overcome the world. How do I overcome the world with him? Through faith. I then am with him and in him in that victory by believing in him. There's the connection that God has ordained. How do I get with Jesus Christ? Through faith, believing in him, trusting in him. That's how I get with him. Now, we learned previously that the problem in the congregation in Sardis was that they had forgotten the things that they had received and heard. I'm going to head back to Revelation chapter 3 for a minute. You might need to look and remind yourself too. Revelation 3:3. It says there, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." They had received things. They had heard things from the apostles, John himself, other faithful people. They had heard them and they had received them, but over the years they have forgotten them. And so the remedy that the Lord Jesus prescribed is to remember those things. And then, instead of letting them go this time, to hold fast to them, to keep them, and to repent for having forgotten them. Okay, so the people in the congregation were supposed to remember those things they at first had received and heard. Okay? Now, I've gone over this with you before a few weeks ago. A fresh look at this. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verses 68 and 69. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69. "Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Okay, Peter, speaking for the other disciples, says, "We believe..." Have faith, we trust, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter professed there with the other disciples. Okay? So when Peter and those other disciples went out and they told people stuff, when they went to Sardis and preached, they told them, "We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the people in Sardis at first, they believed that. They believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, we just learned that's what you believe that overcomes the world. What is it that overcomes the world? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Well, okay, is that what the people in Sardis had heard? Is that what they had received and heard at first? Yes. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Here's Jesus talking to Martha after her brother Lazarus has died, but before Jesus raised him from the dead. John chapter 11, verse 27. She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world." Okay? It's fun reading through this, looking for this theme or motif, because it's in these wonderful, interesting places in the Gospel of John. You have these people professing, "Here's what we believe." Now, they believed a lot more. They believed a lot more than this. But if you put it into one line, what is it that Peter has to say? "We believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." What does Martha have to say? Put into one line, "I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God." Okay? John chapter 20. Now, I have always enjoyed this verse, but I'm enjoying it now more than ever, having understood what we're looking at this evening. John chapter 20, verse 31. John notes that, having recorded all these things about Jesus, there's a lot more I could have written. But I've written this, John 20, 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Okay, so do you get the idea that as the Holy Spirit is speaking through John to write down his gospel, his account of Jesus Christ, here's what John is writing down. Here are the truths about Jesus, and here's what Peter has to say in response to this. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And here's all these things that Jesus did. And here's what Martha had to say in response to this. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And now, at the end of all of this, I've recorded all these things. And why is it I have recorded them? So that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay. So, when we are reading John recording what Jesus said, and he says, "Remember what you have received and heard." Well, he doesn't have to say what it is, does he? What is it that they have received and heard? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We had this recently as the sermon about baptism, the day that Sister Leva was baptized. Acts 8, verse 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So what is the record of the statement that this person who was being baptized made? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Okay. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And here we have when Saul of Tarsus was out destroying the church, and God was merciful to him, and struck him blind, and spoke to him, and then restored his sight, and then Saul was baptized, and then, Acts 9:20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Okay, so the Apostle Paul, first, the record of the first thing he started preaching. He started preaching that Christ is the Son of God. Okay? 2 Corinthians. Here's the last example of this for you. I'm sure there's others, but this will suffice. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1:19. 2 Corinthians 1:19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, or Silas and Timothy. Okay, so Paul, other places, gives a real short version of what he preached. Here's another place where he gives a really short summary of what he preached. And notice that it's not just him. This is what he preached, and this is what Silas preached, and this is what Timothy preached. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. We preached to you Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay. So when we get over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the letter from Jesus Christ to the congregation at Sardis, and he says, remember what you have received and heard. Now there's lots more. There's lots more that they will have received and heard. But at least this one thing is absolutely obvious. What they had received and heard was Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And they will have, and when it says they have heard it and received it, that means that in the beginning they will have believed this. Just like Peter did, just like Martha did, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did, just like Paul did when he was converted. This is what they will have heard and received, or received and heard. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, when Jesus says, remember what you have received and heard, he at least means remember that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and hold fast to that truth. And that is what it is to overcome the world, to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Now, of course, it doesn't mean learn to say this: I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as long as you can make that come out of your mouth, that's what we're talking about. No, 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 no. And of course, it doesn't mean you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, whatever that means to you. Whatever meaning you find in that, just believe in that. No, no, those things, as rightly explained, you know, as rightly understood, as fully testified to. But, in very short summary, believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And then don't go to sleep and let that get away from you, be taken away from you. No, stay awake, on guard, and keep that. Guard it. Hold fast to it. So that today you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Next week you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Next year you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. 10 years from now, You believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The day you die or the day that Jesus Christ comes back, whichever comes first, you still believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To pick on Sister Leva and Brother Peter, since they just got baptized. None of us here, and the Bible doesn't say, none of us here wants it to be that last week, when they are about to get baptized, they believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but by the time they finished high school, they don't really anymore. We don't want that. That's not the will of God. That's no good. And we don't want it to be that while they're young and idealistic, they believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but once they get older and they've had some troubles and they've suffered some losses and had some bitter afflictions, that then really they don't believe in that anymore. No, we don't want that. No, we don't. And you know, we don't want it to be that, you know, when they're 50-something years old and they've got a lot of aches and pains and some things have gone sour in their life and they've realized how terrible politics is and how wicked people are so many times and they just come to the conclusion, I don't really believe this anymore. No, we don't want that. That's no good. That's not overcoming the world. That's the world overcoming you. You know, what's true religion, what is really of Jesus Christ, is that you hear of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, all he's done for you in dying for you, all he is as both God and man in one person, all his glory in heaven on the throne, the hope of him coming back, the hope that when you die, your soul immediately will go to be with him in heaven, that you hear that and you believe it. You really have faith. You really trust in him as to that. And then you still do next week, you still do next year, you still do 10 years from now, you still do when you're old, and you still do when you die, you still do when he comes back. Because you don't forget. You don't let those things slip away from you or be stolen away from you. You don't let the world sweep those things away from you. You hold fast to your faith in Jesus Christ and the truth about him, and therefore overcome the world. Now, would any of you brothers, having thought about that, would you like to say anything about that to help put that to us, or do you have a good question that you'd like to pose about that or something? All right, then that's all for tonight. Let's pray over that.